Somebody tell me, what is it you see here in this picture? What? You see a vase? Somebody else said something? Two children looking at each other? Okay. How many of you see the white vase? How many of you see the black where it's like two faces looking at each other? How many of you can see both? Yeah. How many of you see both at the same time, or do you have to kind of readjust? You've probably seen this picture before, right? Or you've probably seen other pictures like this where there are optical illusions. And the first time I saw this, it's probably been 30 years ago or whatever, and the first time I saw it, all I could see was the white part and the vase. And everybody's talking about, no, there's two faces there. There's two. And I'm like, I just don't see it. I don't see it. And I look and I stared. And eventually, after looking long and hard enough, I saw the two faces, and then I couldn't see the vase. And I was like, all right, I got to figure this out. And so, but eventually, after looking at it long enough and seeing it several times, I can see both. And it kind of depends on how I focus my vision and how I focus my eyes. And how we focus and the things that we focus on and the things that we pay attention to are the things that we tend to see, correct? We've all experienced this. Well, everybody that's driven has experienced this. If you've driven long enough, going down the road and you're driving straight and everything's just fine and something over here catches your attention and you kind of glance over there, but then all of a sudden you kind of look a little bit longer than you should. And when you look back at the road, you're kind of going like this. Yeah, you ever done that? You ever drifted and all of a sudden, whoa, I got to get backwards. Whoa, I got to get out of the ditch, right? You've lost your focus on what was in front of you and your focus went over somewhere else and it led you somewhere else. And that's true in life too. The things that you focus on, the things that you worry about, and the things that you stare at, they tend to take you in that direction. And when we get our eyes off Jesus and we don't focus on Jesus, it happens in our spiritual life because we then begin to drift to the thing that we focus on. And as we've been talking about Jesus and going through the Gospel of John, remember I told you 5, 6, and 7, the ministry of Jesus is beginning to rise. He's becoming more and more popular, but so then is the opposition. As he's becoming more known, then there's four more people that are opposed to Jesus. And in chapter 5, we talked about the fact that some people are opposed to Jesus. Some people didn't see the work of God in their lives because of their pride. That Jesus didn't come and function in the way that they thought he should function, and because he didn't do what they thought he should do, well, therefore, he couldn't be God. They were not allowed to, they couldn't humble themselves enough to recognize that my box may not be always the correct box. And so people's pride prevented them from following Jesus. We looked last week that not just people's pride, but a lot of times it's somebody's priorities get out of whack. And when your priorities get out of whack, you begin to drift away and you not follow Jesus. And remember, we looked at that very sad verse, John 6, verse 66. At that time, his disciples, people who were followers, turned away and no longer walked with Jesus because their priorities were out of whack. Their priorities were different than what Jesus' priority was for. And when Jesus wouldn't do what they wanted him to do, they're like, well, Jesus, we're just done with you and we're leaving. And did I leave? Can you hear me out there? Did we die all of a sudden? Hey, can you, there we go, this one. How about this one? Can you hear me if I talk through this mic? Everybody's good now? Okay, good. Well, anyway, and so people's pride and then people's priorities sometimes, I don't know what's going on anyway, but people's priorities keep us from following Jesus. Well, there's a third thing sometimes that keeps people from seeing Jesus from who he is and keeping us from following Jesus, and that's people's perception. You know, perception is how you see something. And in politics, they talk about perception is reality. And I know what they're saying by that. If you can get people to see or think something in a certain way, that becomes their reality, and then you can manipulate and you can move people. But you know what the truth is? Perception is not reality. Reality is reality. Truth is truth. And there is truth. Now, this world tries to tell us that there's your truth, and there's my truth, and there's his truth, and there's her truth, and well, maybe there's not really any kind of truth whatsoever. It's just all how you look at things, and it's all how you perceive things. Well, that is wrong. That is not scriptural. That is not biblical. It's not even logical, if you were to think deeply enough about it, because there is truth, and there is right, and there is wrong. And how sometimes we see things and how we look at things gets out of kilter with the truth. And when it gets out of kilter with the truth, then we begin to veer off. And we begin to lose sight of Jesus. And we begin to lose sight of what's truly important in our lives. Well, in John chapter 7 today, we're going to look through several verses in here. And then we're going to come back next week. And we're going to be back into John 7. We're going to look at a central passage of teaching by Jesus next week. But today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, because in verse 43, it says, and I forgot to skip that, come on. Here we go. Verse 43 tells us that there was a division among the people because of Jesus, that people were divided because of him. And that is true today. There is a division because of Jesus. Some people don't understand that Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus is God, and it affects their entire eternity, and it affects their entire life. Well, in order to understand what was going on here, I didn't want to take time to read the opening passage. The first 6 or 8 verses of John chapter 7, John tells us that it's now 6 months after John chapter 6. John chapter 6 took place around the time of the Passover or Easter, which is the spring of the year. John chapter 7 is 6 months later. It's now the Feast of the Tabernacles, which takes place in the fall of the year. And it's also one of the 3 festivals that everybody was required to attend each year in the nation of Israel under Old Testament law. And so it's been 6 months, and it's time for everyone to go gather in Jerusalem. And for 6 months, Jesus has been and living and working and moving in the region of Galilee. Galilee is the northern part of Israel. And in Galilee, it's not nearly as populated. It's a little more countryside. It's a little bit quieter. There's not as much going on. In the south is the region of Judea. And in the region of Judea is where the capital city of Jerusalem is, and it's where the temple is. So it's a bigger city, a lot more people, a lot busier. Well, John's telling us that for 6 months, Jesus has kind of been hanging out where it's not quite as busy. But he's not been just taking a vacation. He's been spending 6 months with his closest friends and his closest disciples, mentoring and training and teaching what we call discipleship. And for those that have been around a while, you know that part of our Vision 23-24 2-year cycle is we want to focus on discipleship and in improving our discipleship, because discipleship is so crucial to not only your individual growth, discipleship is crucial for our church growth as well. And so Jesus is taking time for 6 months to kind of disciple his closest followers. Well, now it's 6 months later. This new festival's coming up. It's a weird spot right there. I think I'll stay off of that spot. And during this time, his brothers say, Jesus, you need to go down to the festival, and you need to announce yourself, and you need to do your miracles, and you need to proclaim that you're the Messiah and that you're here to establish your kingdom. And it tells us there that even his brothers didn't believe him at this point that he was the Messiah. And it's so fascinating. His brothers, before the resurrection, didn't believe in him. But after the resurrection, they did. And as a matter of fact, 2 of his brothers wrote 2 of the books of the Bible. His half-brother James wrote the book of James, and he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And his other brother Judas, whom we know as Jude, wrote that little book, Jude, right there before you get to Revelation. 1-chapter book full of all kinds of very interesting things. Well, his brothers don't come to believe in him until afterwards, because they were just like pretty much everybody else in Israel. They were expecting the Messiah to come and establish an earthly kingdom and to overthrow Rome, and it was all going to be great and grand and glorious when the Messiah got here. And Jesus came along, and it didn't work out that way. So his brothers are saying, Jesus, go down there, make your announcement, do your thing, perform your miracles, establish your kingdom. Let's get Rome out of our backs and let's get the ball rolling. And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. It is not time for me to do those things. Because Jesus was always waiting on God's timing. He says, you guys go on ahead. So his brothers go down and they go to the festival. And then it tells us that later on, Jesus goes and he shows up at the festival, but he's not there openly like his brothers wanted. He's there in secret. And then about halfway through the festival, he goes to the temple and he starts to teach. And when he begins to teach, of course, crowds gathered, because everywhere he went, crowds gathered. And there was the leaders, the Pharisees, the disciples, the crowd, the Roman soldiers outside. There's all these different groups that we talked about last week. And they're all listening to Jesus. They're all hearing the exact same thing. They're all seeing the exact same miracles. And yet, there was a division. Some people said, that's got to be the Messiah. And other people are like, no, it's not the Messiah. And I'm going, how in the world could they see the same thing and come to two different conclusions? They were looking at two different pictures based upon their own personal beliefs, not based upon the truth of the Word of God. And so I want to look at about three different verses down through here that tell us about what some of the people said about Jesus that caused this division. In verse 12, it said there was much complaining among the people concerning him, concerning Jesus. Some said he is good. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. So some people are like, yo, he's a good guy. And other people, he's a liar. He's a con man. There's no way he's God. And I looked and I thought about this, and it made me think of C.S. Lewis and one of the things that he brought to the world's attention, and he's not the first, but he made it popular in kind of our modern cultures. Jesus claimed to be God. He said, I am God. And everybody knew he made that claim. In fact, that's why they killed him, because he claimed to be God. So if Jesus claims to be God, there's only three options that are available to us on what we believe about that. And we see a couple here that don't work. One group says that he's a liar. They said he's just somebody that deceives people. He's basically a con man. That Jesus must be a liar. If he's claiming to be God, well, no, he's not God, so therefore he's a liar. So if you don't believe Jesus is God, maybe you think, well, he's a liar. One of the other options is, well, maybe he says he's God, and maybe he really thinks he's God. And if he really thinks he's God, but he's only a man, he's delusional. He's got a God complex. So if he believes he's God and he's not God, then he's a lunatic, is he not? He's mentally ill. So he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. But if Jesus is who he claims to be, that makes him Lord. And if he is Lord, he is God. Amen. And if he is God, we need to pay attention to what he has to say, do we not? But see, a group of people were coming along, and some of them were saying, well, no, we think he's a liar, and they left, and they walked away, and they missed eternal life because of it. Other people tried to say, well, he's just a good guy. Well, that's not true. A good guy wouldn't lie to the masses. A good guy's not crazy. Jesus is good, and he does good. But Jesus is God, and he is Lord. And maybe the first thing that causes this division amongst people is the character of God. Understand, God's character is God is good. And we say that around here sometimes. God is good? Right, and all the time? Right, God is good. Not God does good. Because if you say God does good, then you leave room for, well, God does some things that maybe are not so good. Or maybe God doesn't always do good, but that's not true. God is good. And when we say God is good, what we are saying that God's very nature is good. Therefore, everything that comes from God is good. Whether or not you and I understand it in the moment, whether or not it makes sense to you, whether or not you agree or disagree, God is still good. And part of the problem and part of the division that came as a result of people watching Jesus and looking at Jesus was some people just could never come to the point where they trusted that God is good. They just don't believe that God has their best interest at heart. They walked away from Jesus. And people walk away from God, and people stay away from church, and people don't read their Bibles, and people don't participate in the things of God because they don't trust that God is good. And they don't trust that everything God has for them is therefore good for them. Because sometimes, if we're being honest, when we're listening to God, and God whispers in your ear, and your conscience lights up just a little bit, and something goes on in your brain, it's like, I need to do that, or I need to stop doing that, or I need to talk to this person, right? We're like, I don't like that. And so therefore, well, I don't think that's a good thing to do. And because I don't think that's a good thing to do, I'm not going to do it. And we lose sight of the fact that if God is moving us in that direction, that it is therefore ultimately for our good, even though it might be difficult and even though it might be hard. Because God's going to lead you to a place that is good for you, but sometimes getting us from point A to point B is not always an easy process. Because somewhere in that process, we've got to figure out that I don't have it all figured out, and I've just got to trust God, and I trust that He has only good for me. So some people are saying, well, God's good, or some people are saying Jesus was good, some nope, He's a liar. That was division number one. They could not trust in the goodness of God. But I'm here to tell you that you can trust in the goodness of God. That God wants absolutely what is best for you. And not only does He just not want it, but He knows what's best for you. Amen. And if you'll just step out in faith and follow, you'll find out, you'll discover God has far better things for you than you have for yourself. Well, the first division came because they don't trust that God's character is good. I think the second one that I saw in this passage, it says, some of them from Jerusalem, some of the locals said, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? So some of the people, they're listening, they're Jesus teaching, and they're watching, they're seeing all the stuff going on, and they see the rulers over here, and they know that word on the street is, if we can capture and arrest Jesus, we're going to kill him. And they're doing their best to capture and catch and kill Jesus, but right here he is, standing up in public, teaching. And as he's teaching, they're not doing anything about it. Well, they're not doing anything about it. It's because they can't do anything about it. Jesus, when he speaks with authority. And it wasn't God's timing. It was not in God's time and plan in that moment for Jesus to be crucified. So I don't care how badly they wanted to arrest Jesus, it wasn't in their power. God's will is going to be done. And God is going to do what God's going to do, and you are not going to stop it. And God was not going to allow these rulers to stop Jesus, because Jesus was doing what God had called him to do in that moment. So they're like, well, maybe they know something that we don't. But here's where they get it wrong. They said, however, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And that last statement is a false statement. And does anybody know why that is a false statement? The reason that's a false statement is, what did the Old Testament say about the Messiah when he was going to come? Where was he going to be born? Hey, everybody in Israel knows where the Messiah is coming from, right? We celebrate it every Christmas. Born in Bethlehem. Well, not only that, there were lots of prophecies about the Messiah. Only they had not taken time to investigate the Old Testament and learn. They obviously thought, well, nobody's going to know where they got that idea. I don't know, but it wasn't from the Bible. And they hadn't investigated Jesus either to know where he was from, because they didn't think he was from Bethlehem. They thought he was from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, well, which is also a biblical prophecy fulfilled as well. But understand, there was a division among the people, and some people didn't believe, some people didn't follow Jesus because they didn't know the Word of God. They didn't only not just trust the goodness of God, they didn't know the Word of God. And for those of us that are going through the Experiencing God workbook, what are we talking about in this middle section? That God speaks, right? God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through prayer. God speaks through the Holy Spirit. God speaks through the church. God speaks through other godly people. But there's a fundamental truth and a fundamental principle in all of that. God will never speak that is contrary to the Word of God. And so it's incumbent upon us, and I'm not going to dwell on this point because I say it often, and I will say it often. Your fundamental spiritual growth and your fundamental spiritual health is dependent upon your understanding and your knowledge of the Word of God. That you need to be in the Scriptures daily to understand what God has for you, because that is where your growth comes from, and that is where your health is going to come from, and that's how you measure truth when you see it out in this world. It all goes back to the Word of God. And when God is speaking today, it is still God's word. But if you ever hear God speaking and it doesn't line up with His original word, then you know there's something wrong with your hearing. But God will speak to you today if you listen and you will allow. But sadly, too many people don't grow in their faith. Sadly, too many people are unhealthy spiritually, and way too many people have never come to Christ as their Savior because they don't know the Word of God. And they've never been exposed to the truth of the Word of God. We live in a post-Christian country, like it or not. There is a whole generation of people that have never even been to church. And that just blows my mind that some people have never even walked through the doors of a church. Someone who's been in church since he was about this big. But it's true and it's real. And I've talked to many of those people, never been to church before. Well, how are they going to know the Word of God unless you and I take it to them? But some people don't believe because they don't know the Word. Some people, they don't trust the goodness of God. Some people don't know the Word of God. And one last thing I saw in here, and this one's a little tricky. But Jesus, the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Talking about Jesus. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Jesus was having a discussion with the rulers. He says, I'm going, and talking about his ascension. But where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm like, well, what in the world does he mean that he's going someplace that we can't go? Is he leaving the country? And he knows that we're not going to leave the country, so he knows that we can't go where he's going. And that's not what he's talking about. He's telling you can't go where I'm going. You can't go to heaven where I'm going, not because you are so bad that you can't be saved. I think what he's telling them is this, you can't go where I'm going because you're not walking in the ways of God. That there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And there is only one way, and that is through the shed blood of him on the cross. And there is no other way to get to heaven. And Jesus is telling them, no, you can't go where I'm going because you are not following in my footsteps. You are not following me to the way. There is no other way to heaven. And as long as you keep doing the things you're doing, and as long as you keep following the ways that you're following, your ways will never lead to God's ways. And there's a lot of people who won't trust in Jesus because they just do not want to surrender their life to the ways of God. We got to trust that God is good. We got to know the Scriptures and the Word of God. And we've got to follow and walk in the ways of God. But yet there was so much division in this group of people because they looked and they said, well, he doesn't fit what I think. And when they looked at Jesus, their focus was out of whack. And they saw something that wasn't really there. And they didn't see the truth because they fought the same battles that you and I fight today. The Scriptures tell us there are three enemies to our spiritual life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm telling you right now, this world has no desire and no interest in helping you be closer to God. This world is running away from God as fast as it can. And if you spend your time and your energy and you focus on the world all the time, your focus is not going to be on the things of God. And you and I have to fight this world, and we have to fight the culture, and we have to understand that they are trying to draw our attention away from God. And we need to focus on the truth, and we need to focus on Scripture, and we need to focus on being around people that help us focus on the truth and on Scripture. You can't walk in the world and be focused on the things of God. Now, I get, we got to be in the world. We got to work out there. We got to go to the grocery store out there. We got to live in the world. But there's a difference in living in the world and being a part of the world. Because the world has no desire for you to follow the ways of God. The flesh. When the Bible speaks about the flesh, it's talking about your body. It's talking about your sin nature. I guarantee you, your sin nature has no interest whatsoever in the ways of God. Your sin nature is 100% contrary to the ways of God. And when we give in to our sin nature, we are not walking in the ways of God. And if we're not walking in the ways of God and we're walking in the ways of ourself, we are not going to wind up where Jesus is. So we need to learn to fight the world. We need to learn to fight the flesh. And then the third one, of course, is the devil. And everybody knows that the devil hates you. The Bible tells us he's like a roaring lion walking around looking whom he can consume or whom he can devour. Satan will never offer you anything that's going to lead you towards God. So each day we're battling the world, we're battling the flesh, and we're battling the devil to continue to walk in the ways of God. But when we walk in the ways of God, we see a couple things that the unbeliever doesn't see. Verse 31 talks about the believers. It says, many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? They saw the same signs that everybody else did. And remember last week in John 6 where people were coming to Jesus and they wanted more food from Jesus, and Jesus said, you're not interested in the signs that I've done? Because what was the purpose of the signs? The signs were to prove and to point that Jesus is God. Because no human being can do the things that Jesus did. It was impossible. And so there was a group of people who ignored the signs because it pointed them in a direction that they didn't want to go. But there was a group of people who saw the exact same signs. And when they saw the signs, they're like, oh goodness, only God can do that. And if only God can do that, then he must be God. And if he is God, he must be the Messiah. And if he is the Messiah, I believe in him. He is my Savior. And so there was a group of people who were willing to take what they saw and apply it into their lives and take a step of faith to follow the Savior. And that's what it's all about. It's taking that step of faith. And when we take that step of faith, we find out in our lives a satisfaction that cannot be explained in the world, in the flesh, and in the devil. It says at the end of the feast, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. At the end of the festival, Jesus is calling these people. Those who had fallen on this side and says, we don't believe him, he's a liar, or he's this, or he's whatever. And then he's calling to those who did believe in him to come to me. And if you come to me, you will never thirst. You will never be dissatisfied with Jesus. He brings a joy and a peace and a love that's beyond measure. And then John reminds us that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus ascended into heaven, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. God in the third person came down and began to indwell the believers. And when the Holy Spirit began to indwell the believers, we received something that we could never receive in this world. And it is something that is completely satisfying. And that when you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us, he teaches us to trust that God is good. And he teaches us the Word of God as we read the Scriptures. When you read the Scriptures as a believer, many times you'll read something and you'll go, I've never seen that before. And that's so fascinating that he opens up your eyes to that. And as we read, we can see things in the Bible that the unbeliever cannot see because it is the job of the Holy Spirit to give us the Spirit of truth. And so it is incumbent upon us to take what we see in the Scriptures and explain it to the unbeliever. When the Holy Spirit, not only does he teach us to trust in the goodness of God, and not only does he teach us the Word of God, he teaches us how to walk in the ways of God. That day by day, as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, as he's speaking in our hearts, we learn how he wants us to walk, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to behave, what he wants us to say today, to walk in the ways of God. And we walk in the ways of God when we follow our Savior. Jesus said that he is the good shepherd, and he called us his sheep. You know what the good shepherd does? The good shepherd doesn't stand on this hill over here and say, all right, sheep, I want everybody to go over there. And he points to the other hill and expects the sheep to all just get over there. Because sheep are dumb. And if you just point the sheep in a direction, they're going to scatter and they're going to go all over the place. What does the good shepherd do? He leads them. He calls his sheep and he says, follow me. And a good sheep says, yes, sir. The good sheep doesn't say, are we there yet? Is this the right direction? Are you sure, good shepherd, this is where we're supposed to go? When are we going to get there? How long is it going to take? No, the sheep follows the shepherd as he leads them to the place So as we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we follow our good shepherd, and we walk in the ways of God on a day-by-day basis, we find that our thirst is satisfied when we come to Christ. There is a division in this world because of Jesus. There will always be a division in this world because of Jesus. You and I, we need to focus our eyes on Jesus. And we need to put the things that are on the peripherals out of sight and stay focused on the true path that God is leading us to. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? You walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. You follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if there's one watching today, and you've never had that moment where you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, where you've never said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior," maybe make today the day that you put your faith and trust in Him. Maybe you're a believer, but you've not necessarily been trusting in the goodness of God, and you've not been walking in His ways because you're not so sure that His ways are going to lead you where you want to go. I want to encourage you to get into the Word. I want to encourage you to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to take your next step of faith and do the next right thing. I know sometimes it's hard. I know sometimes it is difficult, but it's always good. How many of you have seen the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe? You've seen the movie, right? It's a long time ago. I read the books. I love the books. I've read them several times. There's a little scene there at the end where Aslan, the lion, right, he's walking away and he's leaving. And the one character, and they're talking to the other and talking about Aslan, the type of Jesus, said he's not a tame lion. He's not a safe lion, but he's good. Following Jesus isn't always safe, but it's always good. As Randy comes, he's going to sing for us a song of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, Hebrews tells us that today is the day of salvation, and that today is the day that you respond, that when God speaks to your heart, when the Word of God speaks to you, He expects us to respond in that moment. If God has spoken to you and you need to come forward and pray, I want to encourage you to come and pray. Someone will come and pray with you if you wish. If you want to pray by yourself, that's fine. We have men and women here who love to pray with others. If God has spoken to your heart, you come forward and you pray. But with heads bowed and eyes closed as Randy gets ready, let's pray. Oh, God in heaven, we know that you are good. We know that everything you do is good. But Lord, sometimes in our sinfulness and in our flesh, we don't always trust it. We're humans and we make mistakes. And I pray that you'll bring all of us to this maturity in our faith where we trust you and trust that what you have for us is good. And we will let go of ourselves and surrender our lives to you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us understand and know your word, that we will take time to dive in and to study and to learn, and that we will walk in your ways. Because, Lord, there's a dying world out there that doesn't know Jesus. And I pray that we will be a witness and a testimony to them. Dear God in heaven, I pray this morning as we close, Holy Spirit, speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will move in our church. I thank you for all that you are doing. I thank you for all the ways that you are blessing. I pray that you will help us as a church to surrender to you, to walk in unity, to walk in love, and to worship you with all our hearts. You continue to pray with heads bowed as Randy plays and sings.
of such mercy when he was on the cross. I was on his mind. Look, the love was on his face. Stained the crimson red, though his eyes were on the crowd, he looked ahead in time. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind, for he knew me, yet he loved. He whose glory makes the heaven shine. So unworthy of such mercy, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
Amen. Thank you, Randy. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a verse in the chorus of Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Father in heaven, I thank you for our time together. My dear God, I pray that you will bless the words. Holy Spirit, it is your words that are important, not mine. I pray that as we leave here today, that we will remember who we are and who we belong to, and I pray that we will walk this week worthy and in worship of you. And all God's people said, amen.